Nobody's ever cleaned up an apostate denomination. And God never has told anybody to stay in and clean it up. God never told anybody that. His command is, come out, my people. Come out, my people. Be ye separate, my people. Touch not the unclean thing. That's the command of God. I've said it before and I'll say it again. If this church is ever pastored, or if a man walks in this pulpit who does not believe that every word in this book is divinely inspired, and the Christ of this book is virgin-born, and that He's the Son of God, and that He died for our sins and rose again for our justification, I want you to throw Him out. And if you can't throw Him out, have a vote to vote Him out, and if you lose the vote, you get out. These buildings here are not sacred or holy. It is the message we preach and the Christ we preach that's holy and sacred. Don't give your allegiance to this church. Give your allegiance to the Christ we preach. As long as that Christ is preached, then you can stay here and scripturally be a part of it. But once that the Christ of the Bible is no longer honored or preached, the Bible is no longer believed, then you have no command of God except to get out. You say, Brother Hines, don't you love this church? I love it enough to where if a man gets behind the pulpit and the majority of the folks vote him in and won't vote him out that does not believe the Bible, I love this church enough to want every one of God's born-again people to get out and start another one somewhere. Amen. Our country was a lot better off when we had some men of God who stood against evil. But nowadays, listen, let's suppose that we're going to be far religion. Don't believe in criticizing anybody's religion. Okay? Let's just see what we'd have to do. Okay, let's go to San Francisco. I'll be there tomorrow. Come with me to San Francisco and we're going to visit a church. Now bear in mind, we're not going to criticize anybody's religion. Okay? The church is called Satan's Church. The Church of Satan. As you come in, you'll see a picture of Satan. Isn't that wonderful? Huh? Don't criticize now anybody's religion. Okay, we agree because we don't believe in criticizing other religions. Is that right? You see, I'm trying to show you that you got a hole in your head. You got rooms for rent upstairs in the second floor. You got bats in your belfry. Now let's go to the altar, kneel and pray. Want to? Now let's don't criticize. Now right above the altar, there is a sort of a table-like thing, and there's a nude woman. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that now, bear in mind, we're not going to criticize anybody's religion, right? And this is a church. It's called the Church of Satan. But we just have love. We smile all the time. If you freeze like that, you'd be in bad shape. I believe in smiling. I believe in being friendly. And if I saw the fellow that pastors that garbage out there on the West Coast, I'd speak to him. But if he asked what I thought about his church, I'd say, you've named it better than I. It's of the devil. But don't criticize anybody else's religion. After all now, we just want to love. Some of you ladies say, hey, this might solve your problem. You say, well, I tell you what, I just want my husband to go to church with the family. And if he'd go to some other church, I'd go with him. I'll tell you where you'll go. Huh? He'd be glad to go out and worship that altar out there at San Francisco. That nude woman above the... Huh? Why don't you go out there? Listen to me. The church in San Francisco is not a bad church because it's got a nude woman above the altar. The church is a bad church because it does not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the breaking point. Not one. Hey, show me a place in this Bible where it says a church is a bad church because it has a nude woman at the altar. Now, I'm not for that. And we have no immediate plans to inaugurate that kind of stuff. Though we do have some almost nude in the pew sometimes. But not with my pleasure. I'm simply saying, where are you going to draw the line? The Bible does not draw the line about how a woman is dressed as far as being a church, being a church of Christ. It draws the line as to what they believe about the deity of Christ. But now we're not going to criticize. And so, let's visit another church. Let's go down the coast to Los Angeles. We could go to Chicago, but we don't want to get that close. We could go down the coast. And there's a church down there pastored by a fellow who was an Assembly of God preacher. But he was a homosexual. He was of the gay crowd. So he decided to start a church for homosexuals. Now, bear in mind, we're not going to criticize. We're going to say, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter what you believe. Ask that fellow out at O'Hara Field the other day with me. I got on an airplane. I was going to Des Moines, Iowa. It was in the afternoon. Some folks were on strike, and we were 16th in line to take off. We sat there and oozed up a little bit, and sat there a while longer and oozed up a little bit. And we sat and we sat and sat. And after about an hour, we finally were number one for takeoff. And the pilot said, "Ladies and gentlemen, prepare for takeoff. Flight 364 to Des Moines is about to depart." And one fellow screamed, "Des Moines!" And one of the girls came back and said, "Yes, Des Moines." "I'm not going to Des Moines!" And so they taxied back. After waiting an hour, we had to get back in line. I never wanted to see blood so bad in my life. And that fellow stood up there. He looked like David's dog. He'd turn around and look at us, and he'd look back up like that, you know. And he was very sincere, but he was on the wrong plane. And did you know that you're sincerely going to hell if you don't believe that Christ is the Son of God and not trusted Him as your Savior? Oh, but let's go to this homosexual church. The pastor sleeps with another male. But let's not be critical. We don't believe in criticizing other religions. Let's not be critical, after all. As long as you're sincere, and I'm sure he's sincerely in love with that other screwball. Don't you see the folly of that kind of stuff? But once again, the Bible does not say, "Who is the Antichrist? But he is a homosexual." The Bible didn't even say that. The Bible cast more wrath on the fella who's not a homosexual and does not believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. That's the dividing line. That's what makes a church of Christ. That's what makes a preacher a true preacher. That's what makes a person Christ or Antichrist. The line is, what do you believe about Jesus? And that's why Jesus Christ superstars are the devil. I could go on and show you something about the morals and principles of George Harrison, Tim Rice, and Mr. Weber. I could go on and show you some things about the morals of Greenbaum and others. Except that's not the issue. The issue is that here is a religious rock opera dedicated to making a man out of Jesus and taking away his deity in the minds of our people. It has a bad ending. And I say again, it has a bad name. A bad name. What it's really saying is Jesus Christ, Superman. Now follow me. In the desire or attempt to elevate Him, they disarm us. Because they are magnifying whom they call Jesus Christ. They say He's a Superman. He's the best man that ever lived. But in the superstar, they're associating Him as just being a better whatever we are than we are. Now, who is Jesus Christ? John 1:12 says it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I want to serve notice on you tonight. As long as I'm pastor of this church, when folks see that sign out there that says First Baptist Church in Hammond, we will have no religious cooperation with people who dare to take the deity of Christ from their doctrine or the inspiration from the Scriptures. Fella called me on the telephone. He said, "Dr. Hyles, we're having an inner city work here in Hammond. An inner city work." Now, what he means is try to figure out some way to get the white folks and colored folks to marry each other. That's sort of what he means in a nutshell, which, by the way, is also unscriptural. Not because the white is better than the black or the black better than the white. Because God doesn't want a bunch of little gray kids running around here. You say, "You're a bigot. You're a liar." I'm not a bigot. I've fed more Negro people than you've ever fed. I've clothed more cold Negroes. I've fed more Negroes that are hungry. I've won more Negroes to Christ than anybody in this house, I dare say. But I still believe the Bible. And the reason I don't think the whites and Negroes ought to marry is not because I don't think they ought to, because the Bible doesn't think they ought to. But anyway, every time I say something, I see four or five folks that need me to park there a little while. And so I fell a call on the phone. He said, would you cooperate in the inner city work? I said, why, sure. He's a preacher. He said, you would? Oh, well, of course, I said, I would. And he said, I'm surprised. I said, well, all I ask you to do, since your church has the word Christ on it, has the word Christ on the sign. I said, I'm sure that you'd want folks to believe in Christ. He said, we sure would. I said, okay, let's be sure we have the same Christ. You make everybody that cooperates in this inner city work sign a statement that they believe that Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of God and that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and I'll cooperate. And he said, I didn't think you'd cooperate. We now are having school in the building he was talking from that day. The very office and the very telephone that he used that day, we now warm that chair. You say, you don't love him. I love him enough to where I tried to get him saved. Now, I don't see how you could love anybody more than that. See, what you want to do is you want to be courteous, and I'm saying, you want to say he's okay, let him die and go to hell. As long as he likes you, as long as you get credit for being sweet, smiling. What I want to do is warn him that, just like I would anybody else that's not born again, that if he doesn't get born again, he's going to go to hell someday. And I tried to get him converted. By the way, nobody in this town has been nicer to him. And by the way, it's not the fellow who's pastor of the church that we now. It's another one. But I'm simply saying, now, suppose he had called me and he had said, Pastor, we got a lot of bumps on Sibley Street. Why don't you and I cooperate in getting the bumps out of Sibley Street? I'd have said, Amen. Sure. You see, it's not that I don't like the fellow. It's the Bible forbids me to religiously cooperate in religious activities. If we want to work together on getting Sibley Street paved, that's scriptural. For example, the Catholic priest down here uses the same alley we use out here. Now, if he and I want to get together and talk to the mayor about keeping that alley paved for us out there, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. If we want to talk about getting garbage cans improved, everybody ought to have their picture on the front of the garbage can so folks will know who's leaving all that dirty garbage out there. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong. I'll cooperate with him if I think that's okay. I'll cooperate with any preacher in Hammond. Anybody. Atheist. Anybody else. I'll cooperate with that fellow out yonder in the Satan's church. To getting an overpass over Douglas tracks down here. In fact, I'll even join a ministerial association and do that. Don't quote me. Cut that out of the message. But I will not go contrary to the Word of God and yoke up in religious endeavors with people that do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Won't do it. Let me go a step further. I will not change what I have believed is wrong because the world's getting worse. Somebody came to me and said, Brother Hiles, when are you going to get off this kick about long hair? And I said, when everybody gets haircuts. You say, I believe in loving these long-haired people. So do I. It's like I love drunkards, but I'm not going to go around feeding them liquor. See, the devil wants to get love and compromise in the same canopy. I say the fellow who loves them is the fellow who tells them the truth. I was out in California preaching, and I've mentioned this before. A bunch of Jesus freaks came. I never forget it. One fellow came to hear me preach. He had a pair of trousers. You talk about a gathered skirt. He had gathered trousers. You could have put three his size in that one pair of trousers. He was a sight. Listen, he had a hairstyle that would make an Afro-American thing look neat and tidy. He was a white fella. At least what I could see of him was white. He absolutely, really, he was a skinny. If you had turned him upside down, you could have mocked with him. Skinny, hair going every which way. And he came in there, and he had his trousers tied with a rope. And he came in there one day while I was preaching, and he said, "Praise the Lord." And I didn't know whether it was spray or what. I looked at it, and I said, "How are you? My name is Jack Hiles." Now, don't misunderstand me. I was courteous to him. He heard me preach, and when I preached, I preached about the long hair. And I made no uncertain terms what I thought. When it was over, I was courteous to him again. He came up and he said, "I'm going to bring my friends to hear you." I said, "Oh, brother." And so I preached in a very fashionable church over in Long Beach. Beautiful building. Gorgeous auditorium. Probably one of the wealthiest churches in all California. And just about the time we got the service started, in came this guy and his friends. You never saw. And they all had Bibles. All of them had Bibles. And this. Did you ever see the Addams Family on television? I gather you did. Did you ever see this cousin It? You know, we didn't realize when that program first came out. We didn't realize that they were just telling us what our college kids were going to look like in 10 years. As Al Capp said, when they came to the University of Pittsburgh, he had spoken, he's a conservative, he had spoken, he wrote Little Abner and all those characters, you know, like that gal's always scratching her fly fleas and so on. And they came up to try to capture him. He said, "Egads, I didn't know that my characters would ever come to life." And so this cousin It came up, the pastor was a little ashamed to have me anyway. Some of the folks had wanted to have me, and it was around Robbinsville out in California, and they had. So this fellow came up and he said to the pastor, right after the service, he said, "We're his friends." Pastor said, "These your friends?" And I said, "Yes, they're my friends." Pastor said, "You got some strange friends." Must have been 50 of them. Before the week was out, everywhere I preached, that about 100 of them can't hear me preach. Every time I preached, I skinned them. "Get your hair cut! Take a bath! Take up your trousers! Share them with others!" And I skinned them, and I preached, and nobody thought I was for what they were doing, and nobody thought I was for the filth and dirt and long hair and the moppy head and the dirty trousers, and nobody thought I was for their paganistic kind of communal living, and nobody thought I was for their immorality and indecency, and nobody thought I was for a revolution. Everybody knew how I stood. Never one of them, before I left there, came to me one night, and this cousin It said to me, he said, "Dr. Hiles," he said, "if you'll come to Southern California and start a church, we'll all get our hair cut and bathed." You know why? They knew I loved them. They knew I loved them. And I loved them enough to warn them about their lives and their wickedness. I am very fearful today, very fearful, of the trend that's coming into our fundamental churches of not being horrified at sin. I'm very fearful, not that we'll become like the world, but that we'll change as the world changes. That's one reason that why you'll have to drive a long ways to go to another church that takes a stand this church takes. A long ways. And when you find it, it'll probably be pastored by some fellow who's been influenced by this church. Parents, I beg you in God's dear name, help me make something of your kids. Did you ever have a desire to go back from whence you came? Did you have a desire that first year you're out of high school to go back to high school again? A young lady sat in my office this last week. Said, Pastor, I wish I were back in Hammond Baptist High School. I want to go back. I want to go back from whence I came. I thought of this scripture this week. I was in Dallas, Texas, just for a very few minutes. Just a very few minutes. I flew to Dallas, was met there by a couple of fellows, and driven to Fort Worth, Texas, where I preached, and then flew back on the highway to the airport just before midnight on Thursday night, and caught a plane, flew all night, got back here in the morning about sunup. But driving across Texas, at night especially, nostalgia began to grip me a bit. You could look out and for 50 miles, you could see. And in Texas, you can see a city 50 miles before you get there sometimes. And the stars at night are big and bright. But anyway, anybody here catch it last Sunday when I was preaching on the eyes of the Lord upon you? And one time I said the eyes of Texas are upon you. Anybody catch that? But anyway, I got thinking about it. And here's what I thought. You know, what keeps a fella? Now, I wouldn't trade you for all the Texans. I mean that. I think the folks in this room are the finest folks in the world. And I wouldn't trade you, really, I wouldn't. It's not the people. But I need to get out sometime and breathe. I mean, you have to understand that I didn't breathe soot all my life. And where I came from, we breathed air. Now, air is, well, I'll explain that to you some other time. But, and we could see great distances. And what we called a tree, you call shrubbery. And I got thinking, Thursday night, as I was looking across the plains of Texas, now, why don't I get homesick anymore? I used to get so homesick, I'd want to go back. You know why I don't get home? I got to think, here's the reason. I don't think about it. I just don't think about it. I'm not mindful of it. And because I'm not mindful of it, I don't necessarily want to go back. I recall when I first left, became pastor of this church, I used to stop and think on Sunday morning. It'd be an hour later here than there. And I used to say, they're just about now starting their invitation at Miller Road Baptist Church. And let's see, now they're just about to dismiss. And then I'd say, somehow on Saturday, I'd say, well, everybody's at Wyatt's food store shopping about right now. And I was mindful of it. And because I was mindful of it, I wanted to go back. Why do people go back? They go back because they're mindful of the place from whence they came. Did you ever want to go back to single life when you first got married? And you wanted to go, and you said, oh, I'd like to be single. I wish I were single again. And I'd like to be single. Or maybe you wanted to go back from college. You went off to college and you said, I wish I could go back home. I want to be back. You know why? You're mindful of home. You think about home. You think about what's going on. You're mindful. And as you're mindful of it, you're prone to want to return to the country from whence you came. The Israelites were that way. The Jews were on the way to the promised land, and they got to thinking about the onions and boys. Hey! They got to thinking about the onions and cucumbers and leeks and garlic of Egypt. And as they did, they wanted to go back to Egypt. Why? Because they were mindful of the country from whence they came. And so the Lord here tells us about Abraham. Abraham and Sarah left their country to go to a land of which they knew nothing. And the Bible says they never went back. They never. Think about that. Abraham left his homeland and he never went back. Now, Jacob went back, but Abraham never went back. Now, why did Abraham not go back? Couldn't he have gone back? Of course he could have gone back. Did he have opportunities to go back? Sure he had opportunities to go back. Why didn't Abraham return? The Bible tells us why he didn't return. Two reasons. One, he was not mindful of the country. And two, he was looking for a better country. By the way, let me say this. Listen to this very carefully. You're just saved. You're tempted to go back. You get thinking about the old crowd, the old group, the old tavern, the old place. Now you're saved, but you get thinking about the old place. Now listen to this. I'm going to tell you something. I know this is true. I've seen too many people. I've talked to too many people. You'll never be happy again in the old country. Never will. Never will. Kids go off from our church. They're gone for a year in college. They come back and I say this. It's not the same, is it? Not the same. No, it's not the same. You know why? You're grown now. Sure, it's not the same. You come back and you don't have a high school wiener roast. Why? You're in college age. Not the same anymore. You don't go to Miss Colston's department. You don't have mom and dad to take care of every need. You're a grown person now, and you come back. It's not the same. And by the way, folks, you'll never enjoy the world again after you're saved. You're ruined. I hate to say it. You're ruined. Here's why. One reason is you have a new nature now. You have a new nature. And that new nature is not going to enjoy the world. Let me see if I can illustrate. Everybody knows the story about the illustration about the hog and the lamb. Every preacher has used it, but it's about as good as I know. Here's a hog. And or hog, whichever you call it. If you don't know how to pronounce your English right, you may say hog. I don't know. But here's a hog. And so, pronounce it like it's spelled. H-A-W-G. But here's a hog. Now then, that hog wallers in a Texas hog pen. He loves it. He loves it. And one day a biologist or something comes, and veterinarian comes, and he takes a little lamb. He takes the nature out of that lamb and takes the nature out of the hog and places in that hog the nature of a lamb. Now, the hog still has a hog's mind, but he has a lamb's nature. He thinks like a hog, but he has a nature of a lamb. And so here comes the hog, and he goes out in the meadow, and he trickles along in the meadow. And everybody said, look at that hog. By the way, they took the nature of that lamb, put it in the hog, and there's a lamb wandering over here in the hog pen. But the hog is in the lamb pen. And the hog is in it. But one day the hog begins to think, I used to enjoy that old hog pen. Man, just to get in there and just get my nose and just live it up. Boy, I used to enjoy. Man, those were the days. Never had to take a bath. Nobody ever sheared me. Those were the days. I think I'll just go back to the old hog pen. But what the hog doesn't know is he's got a lamb's nature. Now, the hog pen looks good from the meadow because he remembers the old days. And so the hog goes back to the hog pen, and he just gets his nose down in there, and suddenly he says to himself, I'm dirty. You know, it's not like it used to be. I used to like it here. I know, something's changed. What is it? He's got a new nature. Now listen to me. When you get born again, you become a new creature in Christ. Paul reminds the Corinthian people in the 5th chapter of his 2nd letter. He says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's why when a hippie gets converted, he ought to get a haircut and take a bath. See? I mean, you know he's looking like a hog after when you're a lamb. There's a new nature. You are not the old person. Now listen to me. You will never in your life enjoy the hog pen again. Now, it may sound good to you. Here's a fellow used to hang around this tavern down here on the corner of Soul and and between Cain and Sibley Street, and you just hang around the tavern. Where is that fellow who was saved coming out of a tavern, or and going to be a preacher? I forgot his name all of a sudden. Where is he? What's his name? Dehart? Yeah, Dehart, in a tavern. He came out one night, and he happened to think about the gospel, and he said, I've got to make it right. And he came to our church, and he was saved, and now he's a member of the church, and now God's called him to be a preacher, and he's married and has several children, but he's going to our college next fall, preparing himself for the ministry. Now, he may say to himself, he may have said during the holidays, you know, wonder what the old crowd's doing down at the tavern. Huh? You know, I'd like to go back down there. Just not to stay, but just for one night, and just see the old crowd again. Now, his mind may say that, but when he goes, he's going to find he doesn't like it. Now, he may want to stay with the old crowd, but he'll never enjoy it. He may go seeking the thrill he used to get, and seeking the enjoyment he used to get, and seeking the excitement he used to get, but he won't get it. Why? He's been born again. He's a new creature, has a new nature now. You'll never enjoy the world once you're saved. Sorry, but you'll never enjoy it. Now, you may have before, but not now. There's another reason, too, by the way. That is because you have a new companion. Hey, give me somebody here that used to hang around taverns and got saved here. Did you, Adele? You never did? Who got saved here that used to hang around taverns? Where are you? Somebody tell me. Oh, you bunch of perfect, wonderful liars. Give me a man. I don't want you to... Where? Randy? Okay, Randy. You can be seated. Just, there's a fellow who's hanging around taverns. Let's suppose, Randy, that last night, New Year's Eve, you got to thinking about the old days. He said, you know, boy, on New Year's Eve, I used to really have a time. Now, I don't think it's right, but it was fun. And by the way, it may have been. You may have enjoyed it. And so you said, I'm gonna go back to the old tavern. Where was the tavern, Randy? Black Oak. I'm going to go back to the old tavern. What's the name of it? What? What was it? Friendly Tap. That sounds like a wonderful place to hang around. And so he goes out and he gets in his car and he says, I'm going to go back to the Friendly Tap. And I'm going to just spend one New Year's Eve like I used to. I can recall those good old days. So he takes off from his house, looks up, and he sees a car following him, right close. He notices that car is a Cutlass Oldsmobile, sort of a gold color. He said, that reminds me of Brother Hiles' car. Just like Brother Hey, that is Brother Hiles' car. I guess that David's out. Hey, that's Brother Hiles. And so Randy takes off for Friendly Tap, and Brother Hiles follows him toward the Friendly Tap. He says, I wonder if he's following me. And so he says, I want to turn right and see if he turns right. So he turns right, and Brother Hiles turns right. Oh, boy, he said, I'm going to go because I said I was going to go, but I wonder if he's... So I'm going to see if he wants to see me. So he stops and says, hey, preacher, you want to talk to me? No, I don't want to talk to you. Just want to be with you on New Year's Eve. Huh? And so Randy gets back in his car, and he goes down to Friendly Tap, and he walks in and sits down on that stool and goes up to the bar. And so I walk up beside him and... Down where they are. And it says, hello, Brother Hiles. It says, Gus. Was it Gus? Gus said, give me a Bloody Mary. And I said, a what? A Bloody Mary, preacher. You shouldn't do that. Oh, no, but I used to have fun in here. But I'm not having any fun now. You know why? Huh? Because somebody goes with him. The old world's never the same. Now listen to me. When you got saved, brother, Christ came to live in your house. And from now on, everywhere you go, he goes. And that's one reason why you never will be happy again in the old country. Why? Because he goes with you. Now just as sure as my presence would ruin your trip to the Friendly Tap on New Year's Eve, even so, the presence of a living Christ will ruin your enjoyment of the old life. There's no need to go back, brother. It's not like it used to be. You've been born again. You have a new nature, but you also have a new companion. Don't believe those dirty commercials. Ah, if you'll drink a certain kind of liquor, you'll be a man of distinction. Or if you're a lady and you'll smoke a certain kind of a Tipperilli, then, now we don't watch that stuff at our house, but I visit Brother Beebe and Brother Fisk and see all this stuff. You'll be a beautiful, gorgeous lady. Of course, you'll smell like you just came back from the bad place, but you'll be a gorgeous lady. And so they put little teddy bears up to advertise beer and they try to attract our boys and girls and say, this is a lie! That's a lie! It's a dirty, rotten lie from hell! It's not that way! It causes cancer and heartache and broken dreams and broken lives! Don't go back! Don't go back! Don't go back! It's not like that! It's not like that! And besides, if you do go back, you've got a new nature in your breast and you'll not be happy, and somebody is with you that's going to make it miserable for you all the time you're there. Don't go back. But you said, Brother Howell, sometimes I want to go back. Sure. Sometimes I want to go back. I never have been, but I'd like to go back. I'd like to go. There is not a person in this house that hasn't wanted to go back to the old life. Not a person. Now, how do you keep from it? Abraham, Sarah, Isaac kept from it, listen, and truly, if they had been, and actually it says been mindful of the old country. Here it says, if they had been made mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. If they had been made mindful of the old country. If Abraham had suppose Abraham had dressed Sarah like they dressed back in Haran. Are you listening? Suppose Abraham had said, Sarah, get your old clothes from Haran and wear those clothes. Abraham, every time he looked at Sarah, he had thought about the old country. That's why God's born-again people ought not to dress like the world. It makes you mindful of the old country. Suppose that Abraham had let his boy wear his hair like they wore it in the old country. That's why when, as I said a while ago, when a hippie gets converted, he ought to go to the barbershop the next day. Why? Because every time he looks in the mirror, he'll be reminded of the old country. That's one reason why I do not believe, that's why I hate with a passion such music as Jesus Christ Superstar. And I'm going to show you tonight some things about the folks who write that kind of garbage. They're not Christian people, they're heathen people trying to make a dollar. Here's a fella, he spends his time out in the nightclub, and he loves to tap a light fantastic toe, whatever that means, I read it one time in a book. And he loves to tap a light fantastic toe. And so, he has a certain kind of music. And by the way, that music gets in your blood, brother. It gets in your bones. And so, he gets converted. He goes to church. What happens? The next Sunday night, some crowd that looks like the crowd where he came from, and sings the same tempo, different words now, they're religious words, but the same type music he saw in the old place. And he is made mindful of the old country, and he goes back. Why? Because the new country copied the old country, and every time he went to church and heard that kind of music, it reminded him of the way he used to live, and before he knows it, it's in his blood, it's in his bones, he goes back. That's one reason why at the First Baptist Church of Hammond, we try to make the atmosphere here not like the old country, but like the new country. So that when you come to church, you will not be made mindful of the old country. That's why, young people, that's why that I do not feel like we ought to have the beat of the nightclub in religious music. That's why I think that music, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Nobody here this morning said, that reminds me of the tune I heard back at the Friendly Tap. Nobody said that. You may have said, that reminds me of what I think it's going to be like in a better country. But nobody said, that made me want to go back to the old country. That's why our church does not have, has never had, and will never have a coffee shop akin to the hippie coffee shops for our young people. We will not create an atmosphere that reminds the converted hippie of the place he used to hang out. We do not want to get flowers converted and leave them in a weed patch. We want to get flowers converted and transplant them. Fella gets the, here's the thing about it. Nowadays, here's the way you folks ought to get converted. Get converted. Don't change your dress. Don't change your hairstyle. Don't change your music. Don't change your lingo. Don't change your political outlook. Don't change your attitude toward America. Don't change your habit. Just get converted and play the same. Listen, brother, if you own a guitar and all you do is change the words of your music, your guitar didn't get converted. Plays the same beat. Same music. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to stay out of the old country, we have to do what Abraham and Sarah did. It's that Abraham and Sarah did not return to the country. Why? They were not made mindful of the old country. I went back to Texas to preach. Fort Worth. I hadn't been there in several years. I don't go back there much anymore. I preached all over Texas. I turn down almost all invitations I get down there anymore and try to preach in the rest of the country where I can influence areas I've not been before sometime. But I, Thursday night, looked out and scores of people were there whom I'd won to Christ. Folks had driven 50 to 100 miles and some as far as 250 to hear me preach. Folks that I used to pastor. I stood up and I preached and I skinned them. I said, how tragic it is. People I used to pastor. People I used to remind how to dress and how to act and how to sing. Now I set up here on the platform and see you little old girls showing their thighs like a heathen world with miniskirts. And see your boys look like hippies as far as their hairstyle's concerned. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is time that we said to a world, there's more to being saved than just escaping heaven. We are to immediately act more like the country to which we are going than the country from which we came. That's the reason why at First Baptist Church, the atmosphere, the music, the dress, all of it, it's not going to be like a tavern, not going to be like a hippie coffee shop. When you get a hippie converted, or anybody else, and then give him the same type of atmosphere that he had, he's going to go back to the old country. You mark it down, brother, sister. You mark it down. You give, unless these Jesus freaks get in some old-fashioned New Testament churches right quick, you give them 10 years and the fad will be off the scene and they'll be back in the country from whence they came. I was down in a certain city in the South and they interviewed me on a newspaper report interviewed me. Put a big spread in the paper. See, our church is one of the largest in the world and a lot of folks like to put that in the paper where I go and so forth and they put it in the paper. And this reporter was a lady, middle-aged lady, and She said, what do you think about the Jesus freak and the charismatic movement? And I said, I did well think about it. A lot of folks get excited about it, but I said, there have been Jesus freaks all along. You just didn't notice this. And I said, when they have run their course, just like it was before they began their little fling, there'll be the old-fashioned Bible-preaching, soul-winning, Christ-honoring, sin-fighting New Testament churches that'll be doing the job for God when the Jesus freak movement is but a page or two in some history book. The answer is, when a person gets converted, create an atmosphere in his life so he'll not remind him of the old country. And so, Abraham and Sarah did not go back because they were not made mindful. That's why we have no attempt in the world to make our church like the world. Else, how much of the folk have been converted? There's a second thing, though. It says here that, and truly, if they had been made mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. Suppose that I went to my office over here, and I put a map of Texas on one wall. Suppose I got me a had an artist to draw me a picture of a plane with cactus, more than one cactus, cacti, and cactus. And suppose that